Everybody be turning to 1 John chapter 1. Evidently from his speech, we need to get a correct understanding of 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 and 10. Now, I want to go down here to the bottom to start with. So move it up, Brent. I want to show, I don't know how he would put it. I need the heading of that. I don't know how exactly he would put it if I didn't write it down exactly. But evidently he said something, and I hope everybody understood this, and I think it's right. That you're walking in the light, somehow that includes sin somehow. There is sin in the light. Now, if I'm not saying that the way you would say it, you correct it. I'm just trying to say it the best way I can. If there's sin in the light, I want to show there's absolutely no sin in the light. Not even one. Now, notice this. 1 John 1, verse 7. I think his point is, if we walk in the light, we get forgiveness. Verse 7. And there's sin in the light, therefore we're getting forgiveness of these sins. And if you're in the light, you're in fellowship with God, even while you're committing sins of ignorance, because there's sins of ignorance in the light. Of course, 1 John 1, 7 doesn't mention sins of ignorance or anything like that. So really, if that was the position, it'd be willful, ignorant, and weak sins in there. You'd be forgiven for all those automatically, even without meeting the conditions. Because if there's sin in the light, then that's what it'd be. It doesn't say there's sins of ignorance in the light. It just says, what you said, there's sin. But there's no sin in the light, none. Notice it says, and this throws his position down in one fell swoop. We are to walk in the light as he in the light. You made fun of me, Bob. You sit right there and look at me, and I nodded my head. It was one of those questions where I could nod my head. You said, you mean we have to walk in the light as he walked in the light? Yes, about that was ridiculous. Yes, I believe that, Bob. Look at verse 7. We must walk in the light as he is in the light. Exactly. That's exactly what I believe, and that's why I shook my head. Yes, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. And you know, verse 5 says that God is in is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 7 is referring back to God. Verse 5. It says in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, how is he in the light? No darkness, no sin at all. There is no sin in the light. Sins of ignorance, willful, weakness, that's what the Bible teaches. We don't like that because we want to feel secure, don't we? We like to feel secure. But that doesn't make any difference. This is what the Bible says. As he is in the light, there's no sin in the light, no darkness at all. Now, 1 John chapter 2, these are all in the same context. We're going to show some other points. Each one of them independently proves there's no sin in the light. In the same context, it says 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That's the same thing as walking in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. A person that's abiding in the light, why is he abiding in the light? Because there's none occasion of stumbling in him. You think there is some occasions of stumbling in him. These little sins of ignorance. Some of you, all in the audience, might believe some more. But this says, a person that's abiding in the light, walking in the light, there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, is that because he's never committed a sin his whole life? No. Verse 12 shows why there's none occasion of stumbling in him. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So a person that's walking the light has no sin that he's guilty of. Not a sin of ignorance, not a sin of weakness, not a sin of willful. Because there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Why? Because he's forgiven. He's been forgiven of all the sins. That's how he walks the light. That's how he can walk in the light and see in the light. As Jesus walked in the light. That's the very thing it says. He that saith he abideth in him. That's the same as walking in the light. All, himself also told to walk even as he walked. That's when you ask me that question. You mean we're to walk as he walked? That's what it says. 1 John chapter, this says we're to walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says that he is our example for us. Look at that. He is our example. How is he our example? Because he did no sin, neither was there found any guile in his mouth. That's our example. We're to walk as he walked. How did he walk? The very same phrase over in 1 John 2. We're to follow his example. How? He did no sin. That's what our goal. That is our goal, never to sin. Now, how can we walk in the light as he is in the light when we sin? Why? Because we get forgiveness. The forgiveness only comes when we meet the condition. Confess our sins. Confess our sins. We ought to walk even as he walked. He walked without sin. Now, I want to prove, I've been proving that, I want to show that one sin equals not walking in the light. Here's Peter. I wonder if he had a love for the truth. You said, well, these bastards are not talking about somebody who had love for the truth. Well, did Peter have a love for the truth? Now, in Galatians 2, this is talking about after he was already an apostle. He had been a Christian for a number of years. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, and you get up here and tell us if this shows he had a love for the truth or not. Let me turn over there since this is important to this point. In Galatians 2, we know that Peter committed a sin of hypocrisy. It says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The Baptist standard, I believe, says he was condemned, to be condemned. He was condemned. Verse 17 says, for if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. He's talking about it's a general principle, but he's talking about Peter here, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. verse 14 shows, he's talking about Peter went out of the light when he sinned. An apostle of God. Did he have a love for the truth? When he committed his sin, Paul said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What's the difference in walking according to the truth of the gospel and walking in the light? None whatsoever. Peter, did he have a love for the truth? Committed this one sin of hypocrisy. The Bible says he was out of the light, he was condemned, and he was a sinner. Now, I believe that. Do you? At faith. Here's a fellow that became a Christian. He committed one sin. How many did it take to get him out of the light? Well, was he out of the light? It was either a sin of weakness or ignorance, one of the two. It certainly wasn't willful. And anyway, it says that Peter said, I perceive therein the gall of bitterness and the vine of iniquity. I wonder if he could be in the gall of bitterness and the vine of iniquity and still be in the light just because he'd only committed one sin. What about Matthew 16? Peter again, this time before Jesus died. Jesus, in Matthew 16, we're familiar, he talks about how he's going to build his church and so forth. And he talks about, in about verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. He's talking about his death, his resurrection. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Sounds pretty sincere to me. Now, I'm not saying that for sure the truth, but it sounded like he wanted to take up for the Lord. I don't want you to get killed. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things be of God to those that be of men. You want to know if a person commits one sin, well, does that show he didn't have a love for truth? Well, Peter committed one sin here. Jesus said he did not savor the things that be of God. Is that the same as not having a love for the truth? And so here's the truth of the matter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, you can't say, well, here's a fellow that committed a sin out of ignorance because he believed a lie. He was in a strong delusion. And it says he's condemned. You can't turn around and say, well, this is only talking about folks who don't have a love for the truth because it says they don't have a love for the truth. No, what that shows is when you believe a lie and commit a sin of ignorance, you don't savor the things of God. You don't have a love for the truth. Even if it's only one sin, in that one act, you are not loving the truth. Name one sin that you can commit and love the truth while you're committing the sin. You can't. If you commit the sin of fornication, even though you don't know it's wrong, you're not loving the truth, you're loving the flesh, the fornication. You mentioned Romans chapter 8, walking after the Spirit, walking after the flesh. You acted like a person so long as he's walking after the Spirit to commit a few sins. No, walking after the Spirit. What does the Spirit say? He says to live this way. When you walk after the Spirit, you do what he says. When you commit even one sin, you're not walking after the Spirit, you're walking after the flesh. Again, here's a homosexual that becomes a Christian, has been living that way for a few years. He didn't learn that homosexuality is wrong for five or six months. What about that? You tell us, get up here, and you tell us if he'll be saved. How long will it be before he'll be lost? Is it not he won't be lost until he finds out about his sin? I want to know about that. Here's a homosexual, becomes a Christian, and he doesn't find out that's wrong for 5 or 6 months. Now, are you saying, you said a while ago, the sin doesn't separate from God, but when he learns that it's a sin and refuses to repent, then he separates. Is that homosexual in fellowship with God all 5 or 6 months? Is he? Well, let me ask you this. When he commits that sin of homosexuality one time and he hadn't learned yet, he's a new Christian, was he loving the truth? Was he walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit? I don't think the Spirit says to do that. I think the flesh says to do that. So when he committed that sin, he was walking after the flesh. James 2, verse 10 says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And it's applied to both covenants in that passage. So it only takes one sin and not be walking in the light. Walking in the light is equivalent to walking in the truth, 3 John verse 4. 3 John verses 3 through 4 and Galatians 2, 14. That's where we talk about Peter. Are you ever walking in the truth when we sin? No, you can't name a sin that you're walking in the truth when you sin, because that's what sin is, walking out of the truth. The truth says do this, you do this. You're not doing what the truth says. Now, a Christian begins again his walk in the light by repenting of and confessing the sins he committed while outside in disobedience to the light. Because these are things the Bible says do. That's what walking in the light is, doing what God says. This shows, all of these show, that there is no sin in the light. Okay, Brent, the next chart I gave you. What number was that, N7? N1, that's right. Before you put that up, I want to go to something else. He explained, how can you confess and repent of something you don't know about? Well, 10 minutes on that one thing. How can you confess and repent of something you don't know about? Well, you can't. You can't confess something, a sin you don't know. You can't. But does that prove, therefore, you don't have to confess a sin? 1 John 1, verse 9. Does that prove, just because you can't confess a sin you don't know about, does that prove you don't have to confess it? No. We need a Bible verse that shows that since you can't confess a sin you don't know about, that you're not responsible, therefore, to confess and repent. We need a Bible verse that shows that. You didn't give one. You know, because a person, in a way, in a sense, he can't confess the sin he knows about, but in a sense, he can. You know how? He can learn about that. So if the Bible says you must confess your sin, Christian, to be forgiven, then it didn't say just confess the ones you know about, then it must apply to all of them. You can't just pick and choose. How does it apply to all? Here's the sin you don't know about. How can you confess it? Learn about it. Just like the fellow that doesn't know Mark 16:16 to be baptized. Well, you can't be baptized until you know to be baptized. Does that mean you don't have to? No. It means you have to learn that you need to be baptized and do it. Same way with sin. Can you confess a sin you don't know about? No. What does that mean? That you don't have to confess the sin? No. It means you need to learn about the sin and confess it. What about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, talks about somebody who is willingly ignorant. What is he going to have to do? I believe that you would say he'd have to learn of his sin and repent and confess it if he's willingly ignorant. Well, how can he? If he's ignorant, he don't know. You believe he can learn about it and then confess it, don't you? Okay, in 1. His position is from 1 John 1, verse 9, and he stated, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That's the sins we know about, although it doesn't say that. Then you get forgiven for all the other sins because it says it cleanses from all unrighteousness. He thinks those two things are different. He believes that if we confess the sins that we know about, then God will forgive us of not only the sins that we have confessed, but all other sins that we have unknowingly committed. Forgiven while we are ignorant of them, while without confessing them, while we continue to commit them. Is that what 1 John 1:9 is? Next chart, Brent. Everybody look at 1 John 1:9. He's saying the first part of that, some of the things you know about, and if you do that, you'll be forgiven, according to the second part, of all the other things you don't know about. I believe he makes two incorrect assumptions concerning 1 John 1:9. So you can't just assume that. You can't just assume it. You have to prove it when you make these statements, Todd. You said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, only requires a Christian to confess sins of which he is aware. Now, what's the proof for that? Well, you can't confess a sin you don't know about. That doesn't prove it, because the person can learn that he has committed a sin and then confess it. Here's a rule that we have to follow when we understand the Bible. You can't just pick and choose. When this says we have to confess our sin, you're going to have to assume that's talking about all sins, not just the sins we know about, unless you can show passages that exclude it. And you can't. Like in Matthew 19:9b here, you know how it says, if you marry someone that has been put away, he committed adultery. Some folks want to say, no, that's only talking about the one that was not put away for fornication. And so you can marry somebody that you put away for fornication. But they don't prove that. You have to assume it's talking about every put away person unless you can show from the Bible people that are excluded. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, must be talking about all sins, because there's no way you can show from the Bible that sins of ignorance, that sins of ignorance are excluded. You can't, because a person can learn of a sin and then confess it. And then another assumption you make, to cleanse us from all righteousness. You say that refers to forgiveness of sins other than what is in the first part of the verse, sins that we have not confessed. You make it two separate things. Notice that verse 9b does not read, and cleanse us from all other unrighteousness. Now you make it that way. To cleanse us from all other unrighteousness, sins that we haven't confessed. But it doesn't say that. You know, the Witness's New World Translation has Colossians 1, verse 16a, it reads like this, at the cost, by means of him, all other things were created. Well, we know the Bible says all things were created. They say all other things were created because they want Jesus to be a created being. Do you see, Bob, how that by adding the word other, you can completely change the meaning of the verse? You can't just add the word other. Now, let's explain that passage, 1 John 1, 9a and b. Are they two separate things? Notice in the second part, unrighteousness is just a synonym for sin. It is simply another way of looking at the same thing. Unrighteousness, that just means the thing that you're doing is not right. When you talk about sin, you're talking about missing the mark. When you talk about iniquity, you're talking about lawlessness. But they all talk about the same thing. For example, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, the Bible says, forgiving iniquity and transgression is sin. Are those talking about three separate things, or are they different ways of looking at the same thing, like bishop, pastor? You see that? Psalm 51, verse 2, and Mr. Hutchell informed me this is called a Hebrew parallelism. Now, I don't know what it's called in Greek. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Two separate things? Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Two different things? Now, it's talking about the same thing, it's just emphasizing the point. And that's what it's doing in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The sins that are forgiven, you know what you said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You said, I confess my sins. You confess some sins and you're expecting at night to be forgiven of some other sins that you haven't confessed. But the same sins, the one that says to forgive us of our sins, that's the same sins that are in the first part, if we confess our sins. So the only ones that you're forgiven of are the ones that you confess. That's what the passage shows. Okay, we'll skip in 3. and go on to N7. All N3 shows is that here's the consequences of your position. Here's a homosexual, been a homosexual for a long time, becomes a Christian, and he can continue to live in that homosexual relationship for maybe a year. And he can even pray to God, confess the sins that he knows about, even while he's in bed with another man, and he'll be forgiven. If he were to die of a heart attack while he's in bed with that man, he'd go to heaven. As long as he doesn't know that the sin of homosexuality is a sin. As long as he doesn't know that, all he's got to do, maybe he broke the speed limit. So he's in bed with that man, he's a Christian, he's in bed committing that act, and he says, please forgive me of the speed limit law I broke. And he's going to be forgiven not only for breaking the speed limit, he's going to be forgiven of what he's doing right then. And if he dies, he goes straight to heaven. That's the consequences. I hope you don't believe that, but that's the consequences of your position on 1 John 1:9. If we confess the things we know about, we're forgiven of everything, including the things we don't know about. He talks a lot about growth. He said, I'm going to just summarize what he said. Pat's position doesn't allow for growth. God says we've got to grow, but before in the past, you'd just be lost. You couldn't grow. To the contrary, my position not only allows for growth, it demands it. My position demands that a person study the Word to learn what is sin and what is not sin, so that he can quit the sins that he is committing. On the other hand, my opponent's position encourages a person to not grow. My opponent's position puts a premium on him. Because here's what he's got. He's got it, as long as you don't know about the sin, you don't have to repent and confess it to be forgiven. So the best thing to do is not study your Bible, don't find out about it. Because if you find out about it, then you're going to have to change, and that might be hard. Best thing to do, don't find out about it. That's your consequence. Not my consequence. Now, here is the solution to growth. How does God allow for growth? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is what that should read. God is faithful who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Do you believe that? In other words, God's not going to confront you with the temptation you're not able to bear. He says, and I will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So therefore, he allows for growth, not by automatically forgiving things when you do wrong. He says, I won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He'll provide a way of escape. And we're able to take that way of escape. Okay, Brent. Was that N7? Okay, N12. Bob, I don't know which sins can be forgiven of in this way. Which sins? Okay, where you can confess the ones you know about and be forgiven for the ones you don't. Here's a list of some. A list of sins, these things here, these lists. Homosexuality, polygamy, pornography, adultery, fornication, bestiality, murder, abortion. Which of these can be forgiven if you're ignorant of just by confessing the ones you know about? I want you to tell us the passages that tell us which ones can be forgiven and which ones can't be forgiven, according to your theory. Which one? And then there's the one about the homosexual. Okay, Brent. N8. Seek and you shall find. You ask me, how did Paul have the assurance that he had as expressed in 2 Timothy 4, 7-9? Not because he counted on sins of ignorance being forgiven automatically. We learned that from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, didn't we? He said, well, I don't know anything by myself, but I'm not justified in that, because God is the judge. So he wasn't going to say, well, since I don't know anything that I've done wrong, I know I'm going to heaven. That's not the assurance you want to have, and that's not what Paul had. Here's how we have assurance. Seek and ye shall find. The Bible says that. And I don't have time to go through all of this, but if you were to look at all those passages, this tells how God does that, at least in some way. Seek and you shall find. Now, he doesn't say, seek and you'll be automatically forgiven the things you don't know about. He didn't say that. And if he said that, I'd believe your position. But he says, seek and you shall find the truth. So you will find if you're truly seeking, and I can have assurance because I know that I'm seeking. Okay, Brent, the next chart. N9, what about the repentance of a non-Christian? How much time? What about the repentance of a non-Christian? Important question. Bob, the conditions are different for a non-Christian. Here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized than for the Christian. They'll repent, pray, and confess, right? You know they're different. Did you know that? Well, why did you bring that up? They're different. So you can't necessarily parallel in that the conditions are the same. You even see a difference between the repentance of a non-Christian, the repentance, and a Christian. You believe that the non-Christian Christian can do like the publican. But you believe the Christian must repent specifically of every sin that he knows about. The publican didn't do that. But you believe the Christian has to do that. Repentance for a non-Christian, you're to change one's mind about sin in general. I believe that. Okay? Repent, you therefore, and be converted. The publican is an illustration of that. Now, if that's not true, if you get up here and contend that the person that's not a Christian has to repent of every sin specifically, then you get up here and say that, and then he'll have to do that. That's what you prove. But I believe that he repents of sin in general. The Christian changes one's mind about sin in particular. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. The non-Christian is never told to do that. Not only is that an illustration, but that's a binding example. Do you see the difference in the repentance One is told to repent in general, but the other is told to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Now, what about the confession? Remember, the conditions are different. For the non-Christian, no formal confession of sin is required. His repentance may be considered an informal admission that he's a sinner, like the public.